may be seated. We'll turn now to Romans 8, Romans 8, 11 through 14, and consider some of these alien concepts. Romans 8, 11 through 14. And here we go. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I confess that some of these things are new to us. I think you'll find that in 10 years they'll be old hat. Both truth and error is the same way. The growing edge on error and the growing edge on truth and what today is new and striking in 10 years from now will be old hat. The only way you can tell what is of God and what is of not is to watch the fruit that comes up. It has to be brought to definition. It takes time. So we do like those in Berea. We search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. We pray, seek the Lord, and trust. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. It's hard for us. We're used to thinking. Lean not to, in all your ways, in all your ways, all your ways, everything you do, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. It doesn't mean you're going to understand it. Doesn't mean He's going to tell you what to do. Doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. It just means you're going to end up in the right place. All right, so we talked this morning, and if you weren't here this morning, some of this would be pretty strange, I'm sure, but hang loose and you can get the prior tapes. What we're talking about is the meaning of redemption, of salvation. And this may be difficult to see, but this is Paul's answer to why we are not under the law. You can't just say the law of Moses is done away. You can't just say that. The Bible doesn't bear that out. It says that the new covenant, He's going to write the law in our heart. That's not a doing away with the law. I'm going to write the law in their heart. That's not a doing away with the law, is it? Well, we don't know what it means because I haven't preached much. But this here, this concept of the resurrection is where the New Testament is going. And you can't add the law to it. It has nothing to do with the law. Yet, it does not breed sin. It's a different kind of game. We're playing another game. We're playing by different rules. But we don't sin. But we don't sin on a different basis. Under the law of Moses, you had a law, a rule. You either kept it or you broke it. The law says you shall not commit adultery. You either kept it or you broke it. Under the new covenant, God speaks to your whole Adamic nature. And He says, crucify it. If you allow God to crucify your Adamic nature, you're not going to commit adultery. But it's on a different basis. It gets at the root. The Jew, it didn't get at the root. It got to his mind and his will and it said, don't do it. To us, that's not where the action is. No, we don't do it, but on a different basis. We don't do it because God is telling us, well, this is far tougher than the Jews had. No, God never said to the Jews, present your body a living sacrifice. He never said to the Jews, hate the world, you know, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say that to the Jews. He said, serve God and God will bless you. Huh? Yes, that's what He said. As I stand here, that's what God said to the Jews. But had He even said that to you, We have Christians today that are trying to make you go back, get the blessing of Abraham. Say, God will bless you. That's not the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't talk about God blessing us that way. The New Testament says, present your body a living sacrifice. I never said that to the Jews. He said that to us. Many that are last shall be first. You say, what first is this? Well, it's much better. The Jews did not have this kind of salvation offered to them. They were allowed to keep 6 days for themselves. We're not allowed to keep 6 days for ourselves. We're not allowed to do that. We're not allowed to keep 1 minute for ourselves. It all goes to God. Most of the church has never heard such things, but that gospel originated 2,000 years ago. It's never changed, but most of the church never heard it. As far as I know, from what they tell me, from what I read, what I see, and what people say, they never heard of such a thing. They're still keeping Sunday as the Sabbath day, 6 days for themselves, give a certain part of their money, and look for God to bless them. If I pay my tithes, God will bless me. Sure. I believe that that's true. And if you keep the Old Testament law, God will bless you. That's the truth. If you live righteously, God will bless you. That's not Christianity. That's not salvation in Christ. Salvation in Christ demands everything because it's dealing with resurrection. It's dealing with resurrection. What we're going forward to is resurrection. And that is what we're talking about. Goat's eyes, as someone called it. All right. Okay. I never heard of such things. All right. Now, we're talking about Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised up Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. Now, you say, well, what is He talking about? He's talking about Romans 6:1, where He said, what then shall we sin? No, we don't sin. Why don't we sin? Because, as it says in Romans 8:12, because we don't owe the flesh anything. Why don't we owe the flesh anything? Because we're in the process of redemption in which God considers, God is working with your inner nature, and He's left your body dead. So He says, if the body is dead, leave it. You don't owe it anything. It isn't where God is working. God is working in your spirit. And God wants your spirit to keep your body under subjection. Recognize that it's dead. Recognize that everything it does is death. And there's going to be no life in it until God destroys the last enemy, which is physical death. So we are in a fight. And that fight is for eternal life. Beginning in our spiritual nature as God touches us through His Holy Spirit, and through Jesus' virtue, we are born again, and there comes into the inner man a portion of life. And in Romans 8, Paul says, walk in it, because this is the direction it's going to go. Of course you don't sin. Sin has no place in this thing. God, get your eyes on God, and He'll begin to give you the victory over sin, a city at a time. And what we're fighting for is the resurrection. Now, what we talked about is first that all people will hear the voice of Jesus and will come forth from the dead. And we talked about what will happen to the unrighteous dead. The unrighteous dead and the lake of fire, those that are lost to God's purposes, who are raised up, stand before God, and are condemned to the lake of fire in their bodies. In their bodies. And this is, of course, on the prior tapes. You can read and see the scripture references that we use. They go into the lake of fire. Now we're talking about this: those who are saved, and these who are saved are saved. There are gradations, which is easy to prove from the New Testament. Because the issue now that we're talking about is the transformation of the inner man, which is the new covenant, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're changed, and some reap 30, and some 60, and some 100. What you're reaping is the resurrection. You're reaping eternal life. You're going somewhere with this thing. And the nature of your outer resurrection of your body depends on the inner resurrection. The two are related, but we're not talking about the body. We're talking about the gradations of what happens to your soul and attaining to the attaining. As Paul said, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection. We're talking about what Paul said to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. You have to lay hold on it. And again, in Galatians, he said, sow to the Spirit, then what do you reap? Eternal life. We're in a quest for life. And we pointed out this morning that because people have set going to heaven as the goal, rather than the attainment of redemption, they don't understand the issues at all and talk about nonsense. So we covered that this morning, talked about what it means to be saved by fire and so on, and why that isn't as desirable as some have pictured. All right, now we'll go into Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Again, to get the value of this, you really need this morning's tape. This is really one lecture this morning and tonight. All right, Matthew 16, 26. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now notice in the preceding verse, let's take 24. I didn't realize the context was like this. Let's start with verse 24. All right. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Okay? Are you there? Is anybody out there? All right. Now the issue here, we're not talking now about basic salvation. We're not talking about the four steps of salvation. We're not talking about, quote, getting saved. We're talking about genuine conversion. There are multitudes of Christians that have never been converted. They have gone through the four steps of salvation. They have said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died for my sins. I believe in his bodily resurrection. Whatever the particular thing is, I believe in that. But they've never been converted. What has happened is they have mentally done what God has said. They have believed and they've been baptized. And the promise of the word is they shall be saved. Now we're talking about the actual process of the salvation of your soul. And in order to enter into that process, you must deny yourself. Now, our age, a humanistic age, is just the opposite. And it's gotten into the churches that what God wants is for us to love ourselves and to fulfill ourselves. And whatever self wants, self gets. And that is all humanism and Christianity. What the message of God, if any man will come after me, and this is what a Christian is, because a Christian is a disciple. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Now, we've had all kinds of messages in the charismatic move which are absolutely not God. The prosperity message does not teach denying yourself. It teaches indulge yourself. The faith message, indulge yourself. And to a certain extent, the concomitants of the rapture and the surrounding environment have been, God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to suffer. What is coming through? Indulge yourself. God wants you to be happy. Now, in this film in Nepal, we saw genuine Christianity in this young man. That is the real stuff. When you preach the gospel in fear of your life, are thrown into jail, are forced to go without water, beg for water, walk for 7 years once a month, a long distance to have your sins rehearsed to you, that, brother, sister, is the real stuff. That is the process of conversion, where you suffer for the gospel, where you are proving worthy of the kingdom, as it says in 2 Thessalonians, where you deny yourself. That's what's happened in America, is why we don't have genuine conversions, because we don't have persecution. And it doesn't cost a person nearly enough to be a Christian. It's when it costs you
It's when it costs you your life that you become converted. You'll see what I mean. You pass. Jesus said to Peter, they're arguing about who will be the greatest. And Jesus said, when you're converted, he didn't mean when you accept me as the Son of God. He meant when you change from seeking to be preeminent to loving God. And the way you learn, the way you change is by death. You see, if it's to your advantage to be a Christian in any way, that is, status, you know, whatever things we get on, a delight, preaching can become a very self-gratifying kind of thing, believe me. You can get what we call preacher's itch. Well, you know, just the worst thing you want to do in life is preach. You just, oh, if I could just preach, I got to preach. You know, this preacher's itch. I'll tell you how you get cured of that is when it costs you something to preach. Oh, if I could go build a church somewhere. I'll tell you how you get cured of that. When you go and you build a church and it costs you your life or your family and you sit down and you count the cost and you say, Lord, if I do this, it's going to cost me everything that I have, that I want. Then all these novelties that we get occupied with get burned up in the fire and our motives are revealed. Oh, if I was only up in front of the people and I had status and they respected me, I was something. Yeah, but what you don't see is the fire that burns underneath. You don't. It reminds me of one of the kings of Europe. And he laid down. He was talking to a father confessor or something. I think it was the king of Spain. And he finally abdicated his throne and went to live in a monastery back in the Middle Ages sometime. And they said, what you see is a king in his glory. You do not know I'm wearing a crown of thorns. And so when we're innocent, when we're naive about such things as status and respect and fruitfulness in the gospel, we think we envy. We become envious. And we think, oh, well, I just wish I were where they were. You don't know what price they paid to get there. And it's that price, that death, that crown of thorns that burns out of you these spurious motives. And you find out that if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to deny the things that you would want. Now, it's very true that the Lord in his infinite wisdom, we end up saying, oh, thank you, Lord, you ever caused me to deny that because it wasn't good for me. So you win in all kinds of ways because you finally found out what you gave up for the Lord was something that was very, very harmful so that the Lord could open your eyes to the true riches. But you don't realize that at the point of denial. You think that you're losing everything of value. It seems to you like you're losing everything of value. And you're denying yourself, and God does not allow you to see the advantage of it. You have to take it by naked faith. If you said so, Lord, you can pull a soul out of me. I'm hanging in here, Lord. I don't understand it, and it's a terrible, terrible pain, a tragedy in my life, and I do not understand what's going on, but if that's what you want, you're my creator, you deserve my life, you deserve my best, okay. And then maybe years later, God will show you what he delivered you from. They say, Father, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. But because God is bound and determined, he's going to bring us into everlasting joy. That's a promise in Isaiah 61, everlasting joy shall be unto them. But in order to do so, he has to get out of us these sidetracks. And as these sidetracks come from our soul, and we have to deny that thing if we're going to follow the Lord. Because the Lord went straight to the cross, but beyond that, he went to all authority and power in heaven and in earth. But he couldn't see that when he was in Gethsemane. See, he's crying, my God, why have you, you know, I'm sorrowful unto death. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He wouldn't say that now. Because he realized that by drinking the cup, he gained his inheritance. He gained everything. But he couldn't see that in Gethsemane. And that was the agony of it. And you won't see it in your Gethsemane either. And that will be the agony of it. But like Jesus, we have to believe that our Father is faithful. and that he is seeking our glory. And the path is leading to glory. And that's why we live by faith. Praise the Lord. Faith in God that he means good for us. But, so you have to keep your eyes on that. But if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. And this is what so often is not done. And when you don't, let's watch it. And take up his cross. I say, what is my cross? You deny yourself. You'll find out. Nobody have to tell you. You'll find out what it is. That thing that always keeps you off balance. That thing that spoils every party. Other people, Christians, are out kicking up their heels like colts and having a wonderful time without a care in the world. And you've got a knife in your stomach. You'll find out what your cross is. And you have to just shut your mouth and bear it. And thank God you don't have somebody else's. You bear your own. When you start off, it's got rough edges. It's a 4x4. It's got rough edges. After you carry it for a while, you wear a nice round space in it. And it isn't so bad. It just fits your shoulder. You get up in the morning, put it on like an old horse. And say, this is my lot in life. You don't skip out of that thing. You stay with it. That's the path to your joy. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a paradox. All right. But whoever wishes to save his life. Now, we're in a process of, as Paul said, seeking to attain the resurrection. But in order to do so, you have to lose the life of the flesh. And you say, what is that? It's what you are. It's the talents that you are. The personality, the lovable person that you are. That's what you lose. You are delivered to death. The whole old nature. And we don't want it to go. Now, the issue of resurrection is to save that thing by transforming it. If you don't, you will lose it. You will lose what you are. You will lose your talent. You will lose a great portion of your personality if God saves you at all. Your talent will be taken from you. What is your talent? Some in here are artists. Some have various other talents. You know what your talents are. The things you're good at. Huh? Some of you have a scientific ability, a mathematical ability. Maybe a homemaker. You have a unique thing that God's given you that makes you you. If you don't give that over to God so that he can impregnate that with divinity, delivering it unto death and then raising it up and delivering it unto death and raising it up, you know what? That which you are is going to be taken and given to another. Your talent. And it's going to leave you naked in the spirit realm. The battle is to preserve your soul in your patience. In your patience. Possess your soul. And the way you possess your soul is by giving it to God in death. Anything you give to God in death. Are you out there? Is anybody out there? Are you there, Tony? Anything you give to God in death, your Isaac. See, that's where Abraham's soul was in his Isaac. Anything you give to God in death, God will take it. And he will take out of it the mortality. He will take out of it the tendency towards sin. He will take out of it the self-centeredness, the self-seeking of it. He will take out of it the worldliness. He will take out everything that is depressing, that is binding, that has death in it, that keeps you isolated from perfect union with God, from perfect fellowship with God. Everything in it that is wrong. And he will give your soul back to you. God-centered, pure, holy, with your talents magnified many times. All that you are, every good and worthy part of you, because we are unique. And God does not want to destroy that uniqueness. God's not looking for a bunch of little robots, you know, all jumping around like little computerized things. That's not. God has a richness in people, in variety. And every one of us has the opportunity to become a unique manifestation of God for eternity. Unique. Based on our talents, what we are. Based on what we are. And when we give that thing to God, it tears the life out of us. Because we realize our idols are going. And we're walking in the dark. We're walking by faith. And we'd say to God, as Abraham did with Isaac, I don't understand it. This is the thing that you have given me. This is my life. This is my inheritance. This is all that I am. Abraham didn't care about his goats and his camels and his sheep and 400 armed servants in his house and everything else. I think he cared for Sarah, and he cared for Isaac, and he cared somewhat for Ishmael. But his heart was in his son. The old man's heart was in his son. God said, give me your heart. And for all Abraham knew, he didn't know. He thought, well, maybe God's going to raise him from the dead. But let me tell you something. When you're going through the agony of your soul, that is cold comfort to know that you're going to get it back in the resurrection. We have to hold on to it. But see, our flesh and blood are screaming, now, give me a warm body. You know what's going to be the resurrection? We don't know whether it's going to be Oz or what it's going to be. Triangular people. We're concerned about now. And Abraham went up with a dead heart to give his soul to God. And God took that soul of Abraham's. You know, when he received Isaac back, Isaac was no more an idol. See? From then on, he was Abraham's inheritance and not Abraham's Lord. And we have to do that with our relationships. We have to do that with our circumstances, our talents, our jobs, with everything. God sees anything and he is jealous. All caps. J-E-A-L-O-U-S. Jealous. Jealousy burns like a fire in God, and he sees your eye on some other person or some talent or some ambition or what you're going to do or whatever, and he becomes jealous. He says, I'll take that, please. And we have to deny ourselves, not sin. See, that's easy to do, relatively easy. If we mean business with God, getting a victory over sin is just a matter of praying, getting on top of it. But when you get into self, what you are, you're Isaac, that's rough. But you'll notice that Abraham received Isaac back. He received him back at God's hand. God had no intention of destroying him. And it's the same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they came out, they thought their lives were gone. But when they came out, they had the greatest testimony in town. You should have seen them at the Full Gospel Businessmen's Breakfast. Let me tell you, everybody here have a testimony. Shadrach raises his hand. Let me tell you what God did for me. All right, that's where great testimonies come from denying yourself. Denying yourself, being taken into that dark place with God. All right, what happens to your soul then? You possess it. It's given back to you. Your idols are gone. The sin, you've been given a hand on the sin so that it can't compel you anymore. Oh, we just have to be careful as long as we're in this world. But it's different. Because you've given yourself over to God. In your patience, possess your soul. That's attaining to the resurrection. How do you lose your soul? By keeping it. By saving it. By saying, God, this is so precious. I know you're so good that you wouldn't take this from me, Lord. If you've got that going on in your life right now, if God is speaking about something, and you say, Lord, I know you're not asking that from me, you can be fairly certain that that is next on the line. Surely, God, you won't say that. Let me tell you something. God doesn't want anything in your life that is that hard to get rid of. God wants everything to where if he said, I'm going to take that we may cause us pause. We may have to get down and pray a bit. But the joy bells are still ringing. We're not panicked. It hasn't come like the sound of death to us where we say, if God takes that, I'll go insane or leave God or I'll die or something else. The joy bells are still ringing because we've been through it before with God and we know His ways are wonderful. And whether we get our Isaac back or whether we don't, we know that it's for the best. We know in 10 years we're going to look back and say, thank you, Lord, for delivering me from that pit. We learn that by denying ourselves, by giving over these things to the Lord. That's how you possess your soul. You save your soul. You're in a battle. As we read this morning in Hebrews, what is it, 10:39, we are not of those who draw back, but of those who move forward to what? The saving of the soul. We don't shrink back from death. We don't shrink back from what God is requiring. We do like Jesus. We set our face as a flint. We say, I'm going through. I don't care what anybody else does. I don't know if I'm going to make it, you know, I have to go on my knees and their bloody stumps. I'm going to keep on going. I don't understand it, but I'm going to keep on going. And that, if you're going to make it, that has to be somewhere in you. That desperation, that determination, no slavery. I'm going to go, and I don't understand it, and there's no hope, and hope is gone, and trust is gone, and God is gone, and everything else is gone, but I am still going to persevere in this thing. Anything less than that will not make it. Because God is making kings. And we're talking about the resurrection. We're talking about possessing your soul, which is part of the resurrection. Part of the resurrection is possessing it. Your body that you're going to get will reflect your inner man. One of the greatest misunderstandings of today's teaching is that you can have an immature, self-centered, piddling little, unbelieving, disobedient inner man, never been developed, never been through the rigors of discipleship or anything. One of these days, God's going to sound off the trumpet, and you're going to fly up in the air and receive a body like Jesus. That is unscriptural, impractical, illogical, and mythological. It simply is going nowhere. Can you imagine a little puny, self-centered, disobedient, inner man, soul that has never been given over to the process of death, has never, you know, here's Abraham, wasn't even born again under the old covenant, and here's someone who wouldn't give God a nickel if God begged for it, if they thought there was something that they needed, they were going to be denied nothing. But all of a sudden, the trumpet's going to go, and here goes this self-centered, naive, baby, querulous, self-seeking, worldly, undisciplined, not Christian, believer, if you want to call it that, and tra-la-loo, they're all suddenly transformed into something like Moses. The only reason we believe it is because that's what we want to believe, and God says if you want to believe some stuff of me, then believe it. Because it is nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Lord, give us a grain of common sense. All right, in Matthew 16:25, whoever wishes to save his life shall certainly gain it and be prosperous and prosper as his soul prospers. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. And it doesn't say whoever wishes to sin. Whoever wishes to go back and watch TV all day. Whoever seeks to save his life. And we hear people talking today about they're going to go back in the hills, dig a bomb shelter, get two barrels of dried rice, and ride out the coming problems. They're seeking to save their life. Oh, if I could just save my life. They are so unthinking. They can't even think through anything. I have no concern with it because it's so dumb at the outset. What do they think they're going to do up in the woods with no electricity and no well, nothing, and when their dried rice runs out, what are they going to do? Shoot people and get food? Selling themselves, arming themselves to the teeth. It is absolutely asinine. All right, verse 26. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Now, what are we talking about? Remember this morning we said, very carefully, we believe in the lake of fire. We know there's such a place. We know there's such a place as Hades and Sheol. I don't understand all these places. But the Bible speaks of the lake of fire, which I believe is the same as Gehenna. It speaks of Hades. It speaks of the outer darkness. The Jew speaks to whom is reserved the darkness of wandering stars forever and ever. So we've got the flames, and then we've got darkness. We've got all these things that don't seem to be quite the same. And evidently Hades or hell is not the same as these. So there are distinctions here. And I do not understand that. I'm sure that there are places, some who are not written in the book of life, will go in the lake of fire and burn there forever, as far as I can see, with the devil and his angels. But that's not what I'm concerned about. What I'm concerned about is these people that did not gain the resurrection, but what the Bible says about these gradations, what the real issue is here. And it says here, if he gained the whole world and forfeits his soul. Now, we automatically say he died and went to hell, but you see, the New Testament doesn't teach that. Somebody doesn't teach that. As I told you, the expression, go to heaven, is not in the New Testament, and I don't think go to hell is either. I think it's in the New Testament. And the disciples, and the only person in the whole New Testament is mentioned as being in hell is Jesus. But the word there is Hades. Is Hades. Now, Jesus did mention about the rich man. Said, yeah, he died and he went to hell. The rich man went to hell, and Jesus says, will not leave my soul in hell. But there's a problem there because the Greek word is Hades, something like that. And anyway, they believe that it was divided into two parts and so on. But that's evidently not the lake of fire. So the apostles definitely did not preach about people going to hell. Now, they may have assumed it. I don't know. But that's not the preaching that they did. But this is what interests me, is what it means to forfeit your soul. Now, we would expect it to read, what will a man be profit if he gains the whole world and ends up in hell? That's what our tradition would say. But it isn't what the Bible says. It says forfeits his soul. Now, what does that mean? So the thing that we're seeking to save, preserve, or possess is our soul. And the way you lose it, whatever that entails, is by not denying yourself, not going in these processes with God. See, because that's what the scripture says. That's what it's talking about, is deny yourself. We would expect it to say, for what will a man be profited if he does not accept Christ, his soul will go to hell. See, that's what our perception does. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, if you don't deny yourself, that has nothing to do, perhaps, with going through the four steps of salvation or being saved as we think of it. It's talking about the way in which you approach life. Either you indulge yourself and find self-fulfillment, or you deny yourself and discipline yourself to the rigors of discipleship. And if you do that, what you do is gain your soul. If you do not do that, you forfeit your soul. That is, God has seen that you couldn't handle it, and you lose it. You just lose it. Now, what that means, we'd have to go to another text, but that isn't given here. All right. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? All right. Now, Luke 21, verse 19. You guys just back from Mexico, you're going to have to get this morning's tape. This is part of a 2-hour lecture. And it won't make much sense to you coming in the middle of it. 1626. We're talking about attaining the resurrection. We're talking right now about the transformation of the inner man. And that it involves what happens to your soul. We're saying that what we're stressing is that there are gradations. As Jesus said, 30, 60, and 100. And what that involves. And we also talked this morning about what it means to be saved by fire. And why that isn't as nice a prospect as some have said. Okay, I think those here this morning will agree with that. All right, Matt, what are we, Luke 21:19. Okay. Was that it? What did I say? Huh? No, that's the one we just did, Matthew. I'm sorry, it's Luke 21:19. That's what age will do to you, I tell you. I'm telling you that. 21:19. Oh, this is interesting. This says lives. Oh, but yeah, but that's the translator second-guessing the situation. If you look in the margin, it says soul. All right, Luke 21:19. By your endurance, you will gain your soul. What does that mean? It doesn't say by your endurance you'll go to heaven. Nor does it mean that. It's talking about the process. Well, just hold that in your mind for a moment and notice that the issue is what? Endurance. Patience. Now, how does that fit with the one we just read? It doesn't say by any pattern of doctrine that you will save your soul or possess your soul. You don't do it by doctrine. You don't do it by belief. You do it by faith, but faith which... how does this fit with the previous passage? Exactly. And what does it require to sustain delayed gratification? Patience. And that's what we're all being tested on. Is anybody out there being tested on patience? See, there's things you want, but you can't get them, and it kills you off. The issue is patience. Sometimes people have a sickness, and it doesn't heal. Sometimes God heals us instantly. Sometimes we're not healed for a long time. And you just have to have patience. Patience. God may call you to a mission, and your heart is grieved. You're burdened for these people. You've got love for these people. You're just champing to go. But you know that God is saying, you know, wait my time, wait my time. Patience. Patience. God has put you in a very unpleasant circumstance. You hate every minute of it. You can't hardly stand it. Huh? That's why men leave their wives. And wives leave their husbands. Huh? And they find a nice Christian mate and go out and sell gospel records. They sing together and it's beautiful. It means nothing to God. Nothing to God, because God works only in righteousness. He will not deal with this stuff. You say, I can't put up with my husband. He's a clod. I mean, this guy is unspiritual. And he's a pain in the neck. And I come home from church and I'm all elated in the heavenly places and sitting in the spirit. And I come home and here's my dumb old husband in front of the TV with a can of beer. And he doesn't want to be disturbed. Oh, God, you wouldn't want me to bear that for another day. I'll go to the singles club. Yeah. Which rapidly becomes a doubles club. Yeah. You find someone that's much more, quote, spiritual than your husband. Now, patience. You'll lose your soul that way. What do you mean lose your soul? I don't know. We just get to reading the scriptures to find out. We've got a lot of tradition about what it means. As we said, the New Testament doesn't talk about your soul going into hell. Only that expression is only used about Jesus. No one else. Your soul goes into hell. See, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. But again, that's Hades, so it's not the flames, we're sure, where the rich man was. But it doesn't say the rich man's soul was in hell. The rich man was talking about his body. You remember? Send Lazarus to touch my tongue. So what, the only few references about the fire in the New Testament talk about your body. Your body. That should be cast into hell in your body. So you get that in this morning's tape. So don't assume anything here. Just take what the scripture says in your endurance. Now, the prior passage talked about deny yourself. When you deny yourself, the issue is joined, patience. And if you don't, until you receive the reward. Now, if you don't do that, the penalty is what? You lose your soul. And if you'll notice in Hebrews, and I'm not positive what that means. I just am not positive. Hebrews 10, 39. I don't want it to happen to me. I don't want to find out the hard way. Hebrews 10, 39. We mentioned that this morning. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction. What does that mean? Well, we read this morning, Jesus said, fear him who is able to destroy your spirit and your soul in Gehenna, right? No, what? Your soul and your body. Fear him who is able to destroy your soul and your body in Gehenna. That's in Matthew. I think it's also in Mark and Luke. The wording's a little different, but we got that. That was a very important thing in the Lord's eyes. Don't fear the devil. Fear God, because the devil, people can only take your physical life, which is nothing. Fear him who has the power to put your spirit, your soul, and your body in Gehenna, in the fire. And that is not Hades in the Greek. That's Gehenna. Well, now how can you put a human body in a spiritual fire? I don't know, but it appears in Isaiah. It appears in Revelation. You remember that the Antichrist and the false prophet says they were cast alive. That means in their body. Because they never were spiritually alive, so they were cast alive into the lake of fire. He says, pluck out your eye so that you're better to go through life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the lake of fire. So it's talking about your body. So we've got a lot of traditions that need to be reexamined. But in Hebrews 10:39, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, not to torment. See, he's talking about something else here, but to destruction. Now, how does God destroy you? As I said this morning, I can picture in my mind's eye, if you take a human being, you could look at a human being, for example, that had been through torture for many years, you will find that person has changed. Torture, pain, deprivation. Maybe some of you have known people who have gone through a tremendous grief. I mean, they can age in a short time. They can age 10, 20 years. And their personality is affected. You notice with people who suffer, they have I remember that we had Christians from Uganda here. We had Christians from Uganda. If you ever see, these Ugandan Christians have suffered unbelievably under Idi Amin and under other things. I don't think any nation, with a possible exception of the Jewish Holocaust, has suffered as have the Christians in Uganda. And when you meet one of these Ugandan Christians, their spirit is like milk. It's so sweet. Did you notice that, Stan? I mean, a Westerner compared to those people is like coarseness. It's like a dog. Those people, their spirit was fine and pure and sweet. See, suffering, it changes you. And what Jesus is saying, you don't want to be destroyed, that is, by the things that come against you, until your very personality is, you draw back. And see, if you're following the Lord and you're pressing forward, and then you shrink back. Have you ever known anyone who shrunk back? You'll notice them. Their life is gone. They're like death. Just like death. There's a destruction that takes place in them. And see, we're pressing forward to the saving of our soul, to the getting out of it the self-centeredness, getting out of it the worldliness, getting out of it the personal ambition, getting out of it the sin. That's the salvation of the soul. And if you shrink back, what is left cannot inherit the kingdom. You remember it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Well, that's referring to your soulish life. Okay, now picture it. If in the day of resurrection you have shrunk back, your soul, your animal soul, cannot inherit the new age, flesh and blood. So if you may be a very fine person, but and many people are, but that life that they have cannot survive the kingdom, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So what happens when they come to the day of resurrection? The body's going to come forth by the voice of Jesus, but there is nothing there but corruption and stink and death and things that are not acceptable in the kingdom. They have drawn back to destruction. It's not talking about punishment in hell. That's not the issue. The issue is the transformation of the personality. Our salvation is not a change in place. It's a change of us from a death-ridden personality to a life-filled personality. That's, and it doesn't matter where we are, whether we're in hell or heaven is not the issue. The issue is either we press forward to getting ourselves in the image of God, or we shrink back and remain death. And if we shrink back, all right, now what happens? You see older people that have never accepted the Lord. Maybe you've known some. And they are dead while they live. You see them, and their bodies begin to show this, and their mind goes. And all their energy goes, and they become your typical senior without motive, without purpose, grumping about the government, and they're not being given enough money, and so on and on, and they live to eat, and that's all they have. They're like animals. And then that thing goes into the grave. What's going to come up? The body's coming up. Marvel not at this, for all in the which all that are in the graves shall come forth. We know that's talking about the body. But where is their personality? It cannot inherit the kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. It's a self-centered, untransformed, unconverted. Now, they may be a good Methodist, a good Baptist, a good Pentecostal. That's not the issue. The issue is them themselves. They're not. They're still. God has two alternatives. One is to leave their soul someplace destroyed and save their spirit, so all they're no longer a person but just a spirit in the spirit realm. But all their personality is gone. He has that alternative. Or save that personality. Now, if he saves that personality, what is he saving? Self-centeredness, gossip, hatred, bitterness. Because death doesn't change you. So they literally have shrunk back to destruction. And the church is occupied with heaven and hell, heaven and hell. That's not the issue. The issue is saving your soul. By that means making it so that it is Christ-filled and life-filled and able to enter into glory. I knew you'd like that. But of those, Hebrews 10:39, but of those who have faith. Now, what was the prior issue? What was the first issue we raised tonight? Denying yourself. What was the second issue we raised? Patience. And now what is the issue? And do you see how they're related? You see how they're related? It's your faith that brings you to the place to deny yourself, and it's your faith in God that gives you the patience, because if you don't have faith in God, you're not going to have patience. You can only have patience as you believe, my God is true and he will reward me. I don't care what is happening to me. I have faith in God, and that's where your patience comes from. So they're really all the same. And another synonym is obedience, because it works out in obedience. And that's what the 11th chapter is about, is people of obedience. So if you're going to save your soul, you can't save it by doctrine. You can't save it by just saying, I believe in Jesus. You have to have faith. And by that, I do not mean belief in doctrine. I mean a hold upon God's character that gives you patience. You have to have faith that will enable you to deny yourself and patiently do without. And you'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where he says, I led you through this wilderness, and I suffered you to hunger. Now, most of us don't know what hunger is. When you say you're hungry, you're not hungry at all. What you mean is you have an appetite. There's a great difference between appetite and hunger. Now, after you went about 20 days without eating, you would begin to be hungry. See, your body would be saying, I'm not getting the protein, I'm not getting the minerals that I need. But, you know, when it comes 5 o'clock, you say, I'm ravenous. What you mean is your spirit of gluttony is acting up. That's the way we Americans do. We're all overstuffed. All right, now, God didn't say, you know, he led you through the wilderness that you suffered a loss of appetite. He says you suffered hunger. I suffered thee to hunger, and I fed you with manna. As you just enough Cocoa Krispies to get you through the day, I fed you with manna. Psalm says that was angels' food. I don't think it was ever meant for people. It's angels' food. The angels get by great on it, Tony. But the people had a bad time with that stuff. They wanted flesh. Give me flesh, flesh, flesh. I humble thee. We don't like that either. You know, when we start out with Christian, we're pretty proud. We tell God, now boy, you just got yourself something, Lord. You got me. And from here on out, Lord, let's see your stuff. You know, get to work and show me something. By the time you hunger for about 40 years, it can do something to your humility. I mean, you're not only humble, you're humble. You go past humility to being humble. A bag of dirt. What are you, man? I'm just a bag of dirt. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger that he might prove thee, that he might know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst serve God or no. And he made thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God does man live. And that's exactly why he humbles us and causes us to hunger and just gives us a little bit of manna to get us through the day. And it doesn't satisfy. It does not satisfy the richness of our soul. It's just enough to keep going. And that is to prove us. We're in the wilderness, people. We're not in the land yet. We're in the wilderness. And we're going a day at a time, one foot slugging in front of the other. And what we're doing is we are possessing our soul. Now it says, of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Do you see that you don't get your soul saved by an instant acceptance of Christ? You have to endure. And then he gives us in the 11th chapter all these people who their whole lives were a pursuit of obedient faith to the saving of their soul. You have to preserve or save your soul by following God each day throughout your life. That's the only way you can possess your soul. Otherwise, you're going to lose it. You're going to come up in the resurrection naked. And if God saves you, you'll be like Lot. You'll be without inheritance, without glory, without reward, without the commendation of the Lord. And you'll just be, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, a spirit, that your spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You will have lost your soul. You'll be saved, but as by fire. And what does that fire burn away? Not your body. See, your body is destined to be raised. You'll either go into the glorious presence of God in your body, or you're going to go into the pit in your body. You're going to be rewarded in your body. Your spirit, if God saves you, your spirit will be saved. If you're not found written in the book of life, your spirit will go into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But your body you'll have with you. But your soul will be destroyed. That's what he says. Fear him that has power to destroy. Or what does it say? Having two eyes to be audited. That has power to destroy, I guess that's the verse. Soul and body in Gehenna. And your body, it says in Isaiah, that the worm will not die. That is, it will keep feeding upon it and feeding upon it. But these people down there, they'll have no souls. They'll have no colorful personality to love. In the lake of fire, there's no love. There's no love. There's no love where Satan and his angels are. You'll be down. If you're in the lake of fire, that is your destiny because you have turned your back on God. You will never again hear anybody say, I love you. Never. You will no longer have the capacity to have union with God or anyone else. Because Satan cannot have union with anyone. He is a completely self-centered being. He lives only for himself. And it's that bondage that is destroying Satan. He's bound. He cannot enter ever again into light. He is bound in chains of darkness. He appears as an angel of light, but it's a deception. He really is a dark creature. He's bound with this thing that the public schools today are teaching. I will. I will. I will be like the Most High. I will. That's what's being taught. That's what has cursed Satan. That's why he is the frantic creature that he is. Because he cannot get into God's will. He cannot release himself in love and say, Father, I love you. Have your way. He's unable. He must say, it must be me, me, me. I will. I will be the Most High. I will. I will. Because see, it's love. It's love that enables you for another person to relate to another person or to relate to God and say, I prefer that you are lifted up. In fact, the greatest joy is to see a blessing come on someone that you love. Not yourself. That's why it says more blessed to give than to receive. We think, oh, if I had this or that. Let me tell you, there's no joy like having someone that you really love and seeing them happy. That's the greatest joy there is. Much more than making yourself happy. And Satan is incapable of that. He's incapable of joy because he's bound with self-will. He has no soul. He never had a soul. Angels do not have souls. And it's that's a thing that God has a soul, and we are like God in that respect. And we have a soul. Angels do not have souls. And we have to fight to keep it. Otherwise, we'll be reduced to a spirit thrown in where the spirits are. These spirits are all bound in self-will and hatred, which is the manifestation of self-will, because we hate other people because we're unhappy and it must be their fault. We don't want to see them happy. We want them, revenge, hatred, bitterness. That's all Satan knows. And it's all he'll ever know for eternity. The curse that God put on him is that he is bound in chains of darkness. He cannot love. He cannot give of himself. He cannot do anything in light and joy and peace. It must be for him. And then if we live like that and we say, Father, I'm not going to give myself over to you. I'm not going to deny myself. I will be like God, like they're saying today in the New Age. I will be like God. I'm in God's image. I will pray to myself. The New Agers now got a new thing. They're going to pray to themselves. Okay? Pray to the God that's within you. Remember, I warned you about that 10 years ago. Christ is in us, but we never pray to the Christ in us. We never try to use the power of Christ in us. Christ had all the fullness of the Godhead in him, but he never prayed within. He always looked up to the Father. He lifted up his eyes and he prayed to God in heaven. And when you find yourself getting off, when you see people saying, oh, Christ is in us, we can do that. And no, that's off. That's not right. We do things only by prayer to God who is in heaven, in Jesus' name, not by the God that is in us. We do not do that. But that's the penalty, is to lose your capacity for love, for union, the colorful, vivacious personality that you are with your unique talents and your unique ability to express God and express love and enter into relationships. That's what is destroyed when you seek to save it. Praise the Lord. Make sense to you? Amen. Lord, we thank you. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, you have taught us the ways of life. You have taught us, Lord, how to properly use our body and our soul and our spirit. Not to use them according to our brain, but to give them to God and to trust in you with all of our heart. And even though it's painful, Lord, to obey you and to give ourselves, our body, a living sacrifice. And to deny our soul, the desires of our life, to deny them and to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, Lord. You've told us how to behave in our personality in this world. God, we praise you, Lord, tonight for power from Zion in Jesus' name to help us, Lord. There may be some here tonight. There may be some here tonight. And you have never denied yourself. You have never given over of your life to God. And you need to do that now. You're trying to cling to something. And maybe God is saying, I want this. And you're saying, I can't stand it. If you're like that, come to the altar now. Just come. If that's your case, there's something that you need to turn over to God. You need to deny your soul so that you can save it. Anyone like that? Just come and pray. Praise the Lord. You can pray where you are and give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Hallelujah. Feel the presence of the Lord. Search our hearts, Lord. Search our hearts. Lord, we give you our bodies, Lord. Living sacrifice. Lord, our spirits are one with you through Jesus. You received our spirit when we were saved. Now, Lord, help us to give our soul to you, Lord, for the processes of crucifixion and resurrection, that we might receive it back, Lord, now full of life and eternal virtue. Hallelujah, Lord. We give it to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Give your soul to God. It hurts. It hurts. Lord, whatever you say to me, I'm going to do. Whatever you say to me, I am going to do. Give you my soul, that I may receive it again. Deny myself, that I might live. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. Praise you. Praise you. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we know when we trudge up that rugged slope with Isaac, it seems like there's no hope. Life is over. It's not worth living. We never thought you would call us to such a thing. When we raise the stone knife in our hand, slay our own soul, till finally you speak out of heaven, because you have done this, I will bless you. Oh God, help us to wrestle with God until we get the blessing. Until we come forth lame and our name is changed. Oh God, help us to be converted in our soul. Lord, it is so devious, so sneaky, so corrupt, so self-centered, Lord. Take us to Calvary, Lord. Take us to Calvary. Hallelujah. We may come to know the living God. And then, Lord, to our wild joy and exaltation of spirit and triumphant victory, Lord, raise us up so we know through you we have overcome our soul, Lord. Through you we have overcome our very soul, our very heart. And you have raised us up in newness of life. And now our soul is not our Lord, but our servant. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. And better than that, the servant of God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Amen.